welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. We're glad that you are here and our call to worship, and it's been a few weeks since we've had one due to all the different activities and so forth. I'm drawing our attentions back to Isaiah chapter 40, and we're looking at the greatness of God and His creation, and we read in verse 25, "To whom then will ye liken me?" Now this is God speaking. "Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one who faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of all the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." These are verses of Scripture that remind us that we are limited, but God is unlimited. It's easy for us to have a little pity party and talk about how God just doesn't seem to care about all my problems and difficulties and so forth like that. And yet the sun came up this morning. The stars were out last night. They all shed their light. The plant life is all growing. The point is this. We have a tendency to become myopic in our view of life. And when we serve a God as mighty and as powerful and as all-knowing as the one that we serve, who is the only God, there is none other, we need to understand that there is nothing beyond His understanding. There is nothing that gets by and He doesn't know that it happened. There's nothing that slips by Him about your life. He knows everything. He is the all-powerful one. And he asked this question of Israel, "To whom then will you liken me? Who can you compare me with? Who does a better job than I do in running the universe?" Well, you sit there and scratch the side of your face and, "Well, I don't know anything." Well, the world comes up with evolution. "Well, we don't need a God. We just figured it out, you know. Little amoeba figured it out, crawled up on shore and became a something else, you know. We just figured it out." No, we didn't. We didn't figure anything out. And we're not doing a very good job right now figuring things out. Amen? God is alone. There is no one you can compare Him to. "Lift up your eyes," He says, "on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one who faileth." If you ever want to know how big God is, just start keeping track of all your failures. Okay? Keep track of all your failures. That gets pretty depressing because we fail all the time. We miss things. We goof up. I had a callback on one of my judging forms and I forgot to do a line on one of the students, and so I had to go back. I failed. I didn't get it all done. So I had to go back and get it done so it could be given to the school so that the child could see how they did on their judging sheet. We fail all the time. But who never fails? God never fails. And so let us keep that perspective as we consider where we are in the world and who God is and how powerful He is. And if you have a problem, take it to Him. He's the problem solver. He's the one that has the answer. We certainly don't.
Let's turn to number 400. Number 400, and let's sing "Like a River Glorious." Hymn number 400, we're going to sing the first and the last. Number 400, let's stand together to sing. stand for prayer this morning.
Let's pray together. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of joining together today, for allowing us to meet together as a church family, to sing these praises to the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to enter into worship, not fleshly worship, but worship of spirit and in truth. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would open our hearts to receive your word today, that we might worship thee indeed in spirit and in truth, that we might come to this place with a heart's desire to receive the truth that you want to give to us today, but then also to go and to take that truth and put it into practice and share it with others. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that this would be a beneficial time today as we seek to worship thee, as we seek to hear from your blessed word. Father, we pray for our church family. Pray for those that are not able to be here today because of sickness or illness. We pray that you would strengthen and encourage them. Pray that they might be able to return soon. We pray, Father, for others of our church family who are in long-term battles with illnesses. And Father, we pray for our country today. Lord, our hearts are grieved at the nature of the attitude that this nation has taken toward thee, a direct defiance of thee. I pray, dear Father, that you would raise up preachers to proclaim your word all across this nation because this nation needs thee. And I pray that you'd be pleased to save souls and that you would encourage Christians to stand up and be counted for thee. And we think of our missionaries today who are carrying the gospel all around the world. We pray for them and we ask, Father, that you would encourage them and strengthen them in the ministry. Many of them are in difficult places. And the struggle for souls is long and ongoing. And we would just ask her, Father, that you would undertake for them, encourage them. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in their hearts and lives. Father, we pray that you would undertake for the remaining weeks of school. We thank you, dear Father, for victories that have come into hearts and lives. And we pray for more, that souls would be saved of our student body. And we pray that you would encourage our teachers, that you would strengthen them in these final weeks as they prepare for end of school exams. And as we finish up, we just pray, Father, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified in every classroom. We pray for the YAC program as we're approaching the end of the season. We would pray for continued safety and security on this campus. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to be a witness and testimony to those who come on our campus. And we pray that lost souls would be saved. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be faithful in the ministry that you've given to us. We ask now your blessing upon this church service today. We pray that you give us open hearts and open ears to receive your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, and we'll turn now to number 58. Number 58, we want to sing, Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful? Number 58. Oh, 164, number 164. I want to sing There'll Be No Dark Valley, number 164, verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we're getting back into our study again of this particular book of the Bible. And we are looking at it through the lens of this thought, the counterfeit versus the authentic. The counterfeit versus the authentic. We are living in the day of the counterfeit. And Christian, you better be on your toes. Because the Bible tells us that in the last days, if it were possible, even the elect would be taken by the works of Satan. And we need to always understand and know that not everybody is legitimate when it comes to the teaching of the Word of God. Not everybody has the truth. Some of them have developed systems that sound very good, but they are not. And we have to be on our toes, and the devil seeks to substitute nature for the truth. Nature for the supernatural. And we need to be familiar with the Word of God, and especially here in the book of Ecclesiastes, as Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, takes us through this journey. As he works us through this book, he takes us on this journey of what it's like to live life according to nature, and how empty it is, how full of vexation it is. And there are many today that are in the church that are living the natural life, the way things are lived on the earth apart from whom? God. To come up with an explanation for how the universe got here apart from God. To try to explain to everybody that there's more than just two genders. That's apart from whom? God. God's creation mandate. God's creation injunction says that He created man and woman, male and female. And yet today, nature has been twisted. And it says, oh, no, there's many more genders than just two. Understand, it's trying to explain the world and people who live in the world and this universe in terms that exclude Almighty God. And so this book, I think, is very appropriate for the times in which we live to give us an insight into where people in this world are coming from. They're seeking to live life apart from God. Explain life apart from God. And it can't be done. Not accurately. It is confusing. It is contradictory. And we need to be able to stand firmly on the truth of God's Word and not make excuses to this world. Now, I'm going to say this very strongly. Christian, if you're making excuses for why you believe what you believe and say, well, that's just the way I was always taught, you're part of the problem, not part of the solution. Because we have the truth of God's Word to stand upon. And we need to share that with everyone. Because they're standing on quicksand. And every minute that goes by, they sink deeper and deeper and deeper. When I was a child growing up, I used to watch Tarzan, all right, on television. And I remember Ron Ely. Anybody remember that actor that played Tarzan? And boy, he was big, 6'4", muscular. And every episode, or every other episode, had quicksand, all right? And Tarzan would have to swing out of the bush, and he'd go down there and pull the individual out of the quicksand, you know. And I didn't know that Africa had so much quicksand, all right? But evidently it did. And I even as a child had this fear of falling in quicksand as a result of watching Tarzan on TV. Now, I have to say, I wasn't that bright, okay? But, you know, quicksand will suck you in, and if you don't have any help, you will die. And the same is true about the quicksand of nature. Trying to explain things without God, you are sinking.
The Bible says you're on sinking sand. That's how the Bible explains it. Sinking sand. Your foundation is built on sand and it's going down. You need to be building firmly on what? The rock, which is Christ Jesus. And Solomon is working his way through, showing us how people think in the world, how they try to explain things apart from God. But he's going to bring us to the firm foundation, as we're going to see as we journey through this book. I want us to look at verses 8 through 11 today. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that are to come after. Now this statement that he concludes with here before he begins a brand new paragraph at verse 12, this statement is important because it reminds us how shallow our thinking and remembering is. We are very shallow when it comes to remembering things. We don't connect to the past like we ought to. We should be students of the Word of God. We should be faithfully going back and say, all right, this was the mistake that was made by the nation of Israel. This was the mistake that was made by King David. This was the mistake that was made by King Solomon. And go through the Bible and see all the examples and connect our thoughts to that and say, I'm not going to make the same mistakes. That's learning from history. But he makes very clear we're not very good at that. We don't remember like we should. We don't remember. I'll give you an example. Speeding is a perfect example of this. You speed, you get pulled over, you get a ticket. All right? Do you realize that 85% of tickets that are given in the state of Florida are to repeat speeders? 85%! All right? Repeat offenders. Now, things start getting serious when the points start racking up on your license, right? And then they say, we're going to take your license away from you. Now, we should be learning from the what? The past, right? 85% in the state of Florida, repeat offenders. Does it look like we're learning anything? No. And I could give you 1,000 different other examples of how we don't learn from the past. We have a continuous cycle that we are in on this earth, and we make the same mistakes that previous generations made, and we make the same mistakes that we've already made before, and we think it's going to come out differently this time. And it never seems to do that, does it? May God help us to understand that we're not very good at remembering. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are, that is in the present, or to come. The things that come after. We're not very good at learning from the past. But you have this constant cycle of not learning from the past. Not learning from the past. Someone the other day said that there's no other country like America except England. Now that's a great standard to go by, considering that America left England because they were not applying the laws to this colony that was started over here. They weren't allowing us to operate according to the Magna Carta. There was not representation there from the colonies. And yet said, there's nobody else that has the freedom. Like we don't. Do you realize that they are cracking down on Christians speaking the gospel on streets now in London? They used to grant permits. They no longer grant permits. You used to be able to go get a permit and you could set up a little booth and you could share the gospel. Now Christians are not allowed to do that. Christianity is the focus now of governments because they say we're hate groups. I don't know anybody that's more peaceful than Christians. But do you see what's happening? Nature is taking over. The natural man is under the curse. And the curse is being expressed in more ways than ever before. So let's look at these verses today. We're going to move quickly through verses 8 through 11 today. The common origin of changing experiences. All right? Now we have the cycles. We're going to talk about that of creation that God established that are still happening at this very second. But I want you to think for just a moment. You may try to find meaning in any phase of actual experience, says Solomon, but apart from your relationship with God, you will come up short. Trying to find meaning in this life apart from God is a fool's errand. And that's why the Bible says that sin is coming short of the glory of God. To come up short. There's no worse feeling than to stand in line at a grocery store and realize you don't have enough money to pay for your groceries. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands. I don't want to embarrass anybody publicly, but I'll raise my hand. That's happened to me. Where I've gotten up there and I thought I had a 20 in my wallet, and I got up there and I was short, and I had to go, and I had to leave my stuff there, run home, get the money, run back, and pay for it. Okay? Because they have a policy there. You can't walk out the door with the groceries until you pay for it. If you try to walk out the store with the groceries without paying for it, they have a special word for that. It's called shoplifting. All right? You don't want to go there. Now, we have to understand something. Because of our sinful natures and because we are sinners, we come up short of the glory of God. And you're going to come up short if you try to explain life apart from God. Because there is no life apart from God. Every human being on this planet, every animal, every plant is breathing because of God. You understand that? Every plant out here that's absorbing carbon dioxide or emitting carbon dioxide and all the work that goes on with the sunlight and producing what it needs to do to live is doing it on the whim of God. You sitting in this room today and you're breathing. You're not thinking about, okay, suck in air right now. All right, breathe out right now. Oh, okay. Okay, heart, let's go. Ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. Let's go, heart. You're not doing that. Do you understand it's the whim of God that you're here in this room today and your heart is beating and your lungs are functioning like they're doing and the blood is coursing through your veins and you're not thinking about it, but God is. Because at any second He could say, come up hither. I need your soul. Come on up here with me. And life comes to a conclusion. We don't think that way in America. We think differently. And sadly, it's crept its way into the church where we brought the world's thinking into the church and we try to explain things by nature rather than by God. And as a result of that, we're in trouble. I want you to think with me even further. Unless you bank your faith in Jesus Christ, you will not only be wrongly related in practical life and have your heart broken, but you will break other things you touch as well. You become, apart from God, a bull in a china shop. I remember hearing that expression a lot whenever I was a kid. Usually it was directed to me. All right? You're just a bull in a china shop. Everybody know what that means? It's a visual. All right? Here's this big old bull. Are bulls supposed to be in china shops? No! You know, wealthy people buying precious china, very expensive stuff. You walk carefully. You keep your hands off. That's why they have it behind glass. But here's a bull that comes in. Big old horns. We'll think of a longhorn Texas steer. All right? Comes walking into a china shop. And everywhere he turns his big horns, he's knocking stuff down. All right? That's what you become apart from Jesus Christ in this world without living for him. You hurt people. You hurt churches. You hurt relationships. You hurt your co-workers. You hurt your family. It's just an amazing thing. I spoke to an individual just down in Tampa this week, and they've got a major rift in their family. And it's not getting better. It's actually gotten worse. And I asked her, I've been praying for you. Are things improving? Oh, no. Oh, no, Pastor Brainerd, things are not improving. It's horrible. And we had a time of prayer and talked for just a little bit with her. And you know what? They're all in Christian ministries. Every one of them. Churches, Christian schools. But they're living life not based upon the Word of God, but based upon nature and just doing things apart from God. And so what's happened is the bull showed up at the china shop and this family wreaked havoc, and now they hate each other. It ought not to be that way. They're all in Christian works. But they've got crossways with each other because they got away from this book. They got away from the book and they started just living life. You will become a wrecker of that which is good when you live your daily life without spending time in this book, without hearing the voice of God speak to you. That has been impressed upon me in recent time. Let's turn over to Proverbs for just a moment. Go to the early chapters of this particular book because it's such a precious passage. I love the first 10 chapters of this book. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry? Do you realize that God established in His creation the cry of wisdom that goes out 24/7 all across this planet? Understand that God is speaking not only in His Word, but He's speaking in His creation. He is speaking to humanity, and He cries out, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Verse 6. What's that first word? Hear. Hear what? Hear the voice of wisdom. Hear the voice of understanding. God's voice resounds throughout His universe, speaking wisdom. I could take you to Romans chapter 2 where it talks about the fact that God speaks to our conscience. All right? So that the sons of men are without excuse. God's voice is speaking today. And yet there are people that say, I don't want God's wisdom. I don't want God's understanding. I've got things under my own control, thank you very much. You're a fool. You're like a bull set loose in a china shop, and you're going to hurt people. You're going to hurt ministries. You're going to hurt churches. You're going to hurt families. You're going to hurt your business people that you serve with. Because you're not listening. You're not listening to the voice of God. Hear, it says in verse 6, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. When you listen to God, you'll never get wrong advice. Amen? Have you ever gotten wrong advice? All right, somebody trying to help you out said, hey, I've got a car I want to sell you. This is the best car. Boy, it's a great car. All right? And you're looking for a car and said, yeah, what's the price? Okay. By the way, before you ask the price, find out how good the car is, right? It may be a great price, and it may not run. Or it may be something else. Maybe it's a house, or maybe it's something else that you want to purchase, and you listen to the salespeople. Don't you love going to car dealerships and listening to realtors just playing up? My wife loves those programs on, I forget what show it is, but they Love It or List It. There's one. Love It or List It. And these realtors, they say, I'm going to fix up your house, and I want you to keep it. And this other one, he goes over and said, I've got a house down the street that's just perfect for you. And so they take them to the houses, and they look at those and say, oh, wow, look at this house. And they say, it's going to cost you this amount of money. We're going to fix up your house. You're just going to love it when they're done. All right? Now, I watch those programs from time to time with my wife. And the guy that they have on that program, man, he just looks like a car salesman shyster. All right? He comes in there and he just talks up the house. Oh, this is going to be great. Can you see your child in this room right now? And it's this little teeny tiny room, you know, and it's like, nah, not really. And they'll go outside and they'll talk about him, you know, said, I don't think this is what we ought to be looking for, you know, in a house and whatever. And they'll go tell him and he'll go find something else. All right? He just looks like one of those Brooklyn car dealer guys. Right? And I don't know whether he is or not. I don't even know his name. And but whenever I watch it, I just get that feeling, you know. This guy is just one of those salespeople that would sell his own mother, an iceberg, you know, and call it a refrigerator. Just that type of individual. Now, let's move on. I found this by a theologian, Michael Eaton. He said, for Old Testament orthodoxy, creation rings with the praises of the Lord. Do you realize that every day, the trees and the birds and the wind and the solar system are singing verses of praise to Almighty God? And you know who's not? What part of His creation is not singing His praises? Mankind. They put microphones down in the ocean and you hear the sounds of the fish and the whales and so forth like that. What are they doing? Oh, they're talking to each other. No, they're singing praises to God because the Bible says so. All creation sings His praises. Creation rings with the praises of the Lord. Creation is His, but, so is the Koheleth, take away its God, and creation no longer reflects His glory. It illustrates the weariness of mankind. I thought that was an excellent thought in this regard as he speaks of creation in Ecclesiastes 1. Then F.B. Meyer wrote this, all the rivers of earthly joy may be flowing into your heart, but they will never fill it. Now get that. Earthly joy. All right? Always looking for something that's enjoyable. Always looking for something that's better than what you did yesterday. Always looking for something else. And guess what? You never get filled up. You just keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep going here. Keep going there. Keep doing this. Keep doing that. Because you're still looking for the enjoyment. Because it doesn't what? Last. But when you come to Jesus, He'll fill it. They may recede or dry up or ebb, but if not, still they will never satisfy. But in Christ, there is perennial interest. Now, that's not talking about interest in the fact that it's something that's interesting. It's talking about interest. That means money earned. You following? Money earned. Investment income comes in when you invest in Jesus Christ. And then he says this, we need not go outside of Him for new delights, and to know Him is to possess a secret which makes all things new. What an encouraging thought that is in relationship. So, the same causes produce the same effects. That's what Solomon is saying here. And it's true. The laws of celestial spheres have not changed. That's why scientists can tell us when Halley's Comet is going to be seen again by Earthlings, because it's on a circuit that's never changed. Or the fact that at this time of the year, we go through this meteorite shower. There's two of them each year we go through at the same time, and we see all these things. It's like, well, how did that happen? Because Earth is a spaceship that's traveling through these meteor showers in certain segments of the atmosphere as we're moving through, making our cycle around the sun, which we complete in a year. And that has never changed. We know what sky we're going to see at what period of time in the year, every year. It doesn't change. God ordered it so, it doesn't change. The courses of the seasons have not changed. No one on March the 21st said, oh, wow, something new, spring. I didn't know that. Okay, where have you been living? Okay, we know spring's coming. All right, we know when summer's coming. In Florida, we really know. Because of the heat. But the cycles of the seasons change throughout the year, and we know when they're going to change because God ordered it so. Thirdly, the DNA properties of human genetics and organic material has not changed. Isn't that interesting? I read this past week. They were able to identify the bodies of Civil War soldiers that were found in Mississippi. That was buried in somebody's front yard after a battle, and they didn't know, and they started digging up, and they started finding these bones. No markers, nothing, and so they brought in a pathologist, and they took the bone marrow samples, and they started doing against all these genetic DNA tests that have been performed, millions of them, and they found out the living relatives. And then they got back and they got the name of the individual who he fought with and all that stuff, and they solved the mystery of these three Civil War soldiers that were buried in somebody's front yard from a battle. That's amazing, is it not? Now, how were they able to do that? Because God gave them DNA. And DNA doesn't lie. It's there and it doesn't change. Go on. The only thing that has changed is that man has learned more information on the properties of matter and energy that was not known in previous generations. We're just learning about what has been. We're learning about what God created. But there's nothing new. Think about cause and effect, Matthew 18, verses 6 through 7. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, if it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. It's called cause and effect. Do you realize that we're living in a time in the United States of America where we're trying to take away the effect? Why are there DAs in the United States that are refusing to bring charges against people that are robbing and stealing and maiming and hurting other people in the name of social justice? That's not justice. It's nowhere near justice. But it says, well, this particular segment, because of intersectionality or whatever they call that, and all the different things, they fit in this particular group, and so they've been targeted through the years. And so they can go commit their crimes and we're not going to do anything about it because we want to bring justice to them. Well, how about justice to the people that are, oh, we don't even talk about that. How dare you bring that up? What is that? That is the elimination of effect. But can you really get rid of effect? Not in God's world. There's always a consequence. You go jump off the gymnasium this afternoon, there's going to be an effect. Well, I can flap my arms really good. You know, I think I'm an airplane. Therefore, I am. And I'm going to prove it to everybody. Did you hear this week that now people in the United States of America are wanting to identify as handicapped? and they're actually talking to surgeons about severing their spinal cords so they can have the effect of being a handicapped person because they want to identify as this is what this has led to. It's called consequences for stupid. One military personnel that lost his legs in battle spoke up this week on that fact. He said, I am flabbergasted that someone would want to suffer what I suffer with every day. I did so on the merits of serving my country. They do so on a whim because they want to identify with handicapped individuals. This is the effect of when we turn away from God and we have no meaning in this life. And so I want to identify with a handicap. I want to identify as an airplane. I want to identify as a horse. I want to identify as a cat. Cause and effect. Cause and effect. And we legitimize, here's what's so sad today, we legitimize that behavior rather than confronting it, because if you confront it, they get all upset and angry. How dare you do that? They want to identify as an animal. How dare you tell them they can't? Because it's not human. But when you believe evolution, you believe you're a what? Say it, please. You may believe you're an animal. They've been saying that for 150 years. This is the consequence of believing that. We need to keep that in mind, folks, of what we're dealing with. Cause and effect is established in God's creation. This is what Alexis de Tocqueville said, the French scholar. He was one of the early observers of America. He came from France, came to America, and he lived here for a while and made some observations that I think are very interesting. He wrote a book called Democracy in America between 1835 and 1840, and this is what he observed. This is what he wrote. In the United States, a man builds a house in which to spend his old age, and he sells it before the roof is on. He plants a garden and lets it or rents it just as the trees are coming into bearing. He brings a field into tillage and leaves other men to gather the crops. He embraces a profession and gives it up. He settles in a place which he soon afterwards leaves to carry his changeable longings elsewhere. In Tocqueville's view, Americans' restless pursuit of the shortest cut to happiness actually has led them astray, causing them to focus on imaginary futures at the expense of good lives just under their noses. Now, he nailed it. He saw it in the 1830s. This restless pursuit for happiness. But are we any happier? As a nation, are we any happier? I mean, when you see the protests and you see the crime that's rampant in this country, the violence, the horror in Texas yesterday, where a Mexican who came across the border kills execution style five people, one of them an 8-year-old girl. Shot her in the head. These were Honduran nationals who had come across the border illegally. And they were living in a house, and this guy got angry and upset, and he killed five of them and then ran away. They have no idea where he's at. Crime and violence, where it's nothing to pop off a child. It's nothing. They're refusing to release the information that was written by the Nashville shooter, the one who went to Christian school and had a beef against Christians. They said it's too horrible to release. And then they put this, it would not bode well for the transvestite group of people, the trans people in the United States, if we release this information. What is it, cause and effect? Cause and effect. What do you expect from people that have no hope in this world? No hope! Because they're living life apart from Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? I wonder if there's someone here today on this Sunday morning says, Pastor Brainerd, I've just been living life. I've just been living life. I don't have any hope. I'm doing stuff all the time, but it never satisfies. It never fills the void. I'm just doing stuff all the time and looking for more. And I'm on an endless cycle. And I need to be delivered from that. Well, you know what your greatest need is? You need to come to Christ because Christ satisfies. Is there anyone here like that today? I said, Pastor Brainerd, would you pray for me? I'm in the rat race. I'm on the spinning wheel. And I'm running 24/7, but I'm not happy. Anyone here like that at all? Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in hearts. No doubt there's someone here that is living life to try to please themselves, try to find happiness, try to find success, try to find satisfaction. And they're not finding it. They're always looking for something else. Always looking to find it somewhere else, and then they never find it. I pray that you might help them to realize that all they need is Jesus Christ. They don't need the delights of this world. They need to know the one who brings delight, and that is Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in hearts. And dear Father, as Christians, we need to be constantly reminded not to get back into the rat race of this world. There's no happiness there. There's only consequences for choices made. I pray that you would help us to understand and know that in Jesus Christ we have everything that we need. Happiness, joy, purpose. And I pray that we might find that today in the hearts and lives of those that may not know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I pray for them today that they might know Him, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let's close with number 198. Number 198, we think about our Creator, how wonderful He is, but yet it should cause us to be satisfied with what we have on earth and to pursue Him. This hymn, How Wonderful Thou Art. Let's sing verse number 3, number 198, as we consider our Lord. Let's stand together to sing. Thank you for your greatness and the things we've heard this morning of you as the Creator and how a creation even acknowledges and sings praises to you. But yet, Lord, we are caught up in ourselves. We don't see the Creator. It doesn't cause a change in our heart. And Lord, as this hymn has said, as we scan the heavens, may we have that happiness and rapture in our soul, knowing that you sent your Son to die for us and that it should have an effect and a change in our lives, that we should be satisfied with what we know from you. Bless us, Lord, to be able to serve you better, to be able to live for you. And I pray that you would give us a good rest of the day and a good week to do so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Bless you.